We are continuing a lesson that we started a couple of months ago about the names of God tonight. And we are continuing to look at the different, and maybe names isn't entirely a fair terminology for it. Obviously, not all of these are specifically names, but they're descriptors. And things that describe God and something about His character, but that goes along, kind of, I guess, more like nicknames to some degree than perhaps actual names. And as we look at these, we want to continue on down through them. We'll start by just reviewing real quickly some of those that we've already looked at. El, of course, is one of the words for God. It's a generic word that is, it was the same word is used for false gods and the true God throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament at least. And so then there are several, and what we've been looking at are the other words or descriptions of God, the other names of God that begin with El. Now later on, we'll look at those that begin with Jehovah or Yahweh or Jehovah, depending on which school of thought you're in and as to how that particular word is to be pronounced. But this one that begins with El, there are several. We've looked at several already, and we'll continue looking at some more tonight. There is Elohim, which is God all-powerful or almighty. There is El Elyon, God most high. El Roy, God who sees, particularly who sees me, Hagar there. El Shaddai, God the bountiful supplier or provider. El Olam, God everlasting, the eternal God, in other words, in essence. El Eloi Israel is the God of Israel. And of course, again, some of the, it's defining which God, because El was the generic term for God. So somebody got like, this is the God of Israel, not just any old God that's out there that people may worship and call God. But this is the God of Israel that we're talking about. Elkano is the jealous God. El Shamar Barith, the God who keeps His covenant. That's an important one. Where would we be if God didn't keep His covenant? El Hane Eman, the faithful God. He is faithful. Faithful to forgive us our sins, we're told in the New Testament. Faithful in so many ways throughout the Scriptures. El Rakum, God the merciful. And again, where would we be if our God was not a merciful God? El Aman, the God of faithfulness. El Tul, the God who formed you. El Chanun, the gracious God. So all of these that we've looked at already, we see each one tells us a little bit more about the character of God or the nature of God, something about Him that, yes, the Scriptures may teach us, oh, God is like this and so on, but these are actually incorporated into His name. And it's a wonderful thing the way that as different people praise God and honored God, they use these different names to signify what particular aspect of God's nature or character they were looking to at that point in their lives and in that point in time. And as we saw, so sometimes they focused on this being the God of Israel. Sometimes they wanted to focus on His faithfulness and how He was going to keep His covenant and all of these things. A lot of different reasons that they used these different terms for God down through the Scriptures. Of course, God wants us to know Him. So He reveals Himself partly by these names. These names help us to understand Him a little bit better. And we want to continue that. Let's notice tonight how He expands our knowledge of Him in the books of history. We've looked at the books of the law, and now we've looked at Genesis first, and then the other books of law, now to the books of history tonight. And then we'll look to the books of poetry, Psalms in particular, and also to the prophets in future lessons the names that they give to God. Let's notice first of all, El-Kahi. El-Kahi is the living God. And I know that looks like Che, but of course they pronounce things a little differently than we would. But this is the living God. This is in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 10. Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites." Joshua wanted the people to know, as they were going into battle against these heathen people who worshiped many different gods, he wanted them to know that the God that was on their side was not like those gods of wood and stone or silver or gold. He instead is a living God. And how important is that? Is the God you worship alive? Now, of course, we might say, well, of course He is. He's, you know, God, He's alive. Is He really alive to you? Do you really think of Him as a person that you can talk to, that is with you, that watches over you, that's looking out for you, that's communicated to you through the letters of the Scriptures? Do you really feel like He's alive, or is He just kind of this feeling out there that, oh, there's something out there? Is He really alive to you? As we worship God, we need to know that the living God is among us. As we sang those songs tonight, the living God was among us. As we prayed that prayer and asked for help for those who are sick or for comfort and for those who are suffering and for all of these different things, we need to know the living God is among us. We need to be sure that we don't belittle Him by just thinking of Him as a character from what we read in the Scriptures. Oh, you know, this is, well, that's the way He was back then. But, well, you know, He's not like that anymore. Just because He's communicated with us differently now than He did in those days when He spoke through the prophets or when Jesus was on earth or when there were miraculous things being done every day, we sometimes have a tendency to put God back on the shelf and just, well, He's not real to us anymore. We need to be sure that we don't allow that to happen. He is the living God. El-Diyat, He is a God of knowledge. God of knowledge. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 3. "Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." Now, this kind of goes hand in hand with being a living God. He's alive and He knows what's going on. It amazes me sometimes at the things that, you know, I mean, you ever play hide and seek with a little child? And they stand there like this and they say, "You can't see me. You can't see me." And we know that's the most ridiculous thing in the world. But to them, they think, because they've closed their eyes, covered their eyes, and they can't see us, that we can't see them either. Makes perfect sense to a little child. As they grow up, they start to learn, wait a minute, that doesn't work that way. But sometimes, even as adults, we think that we can hide something from human eyes and that God won't know. Well, God won't know what I did. God won't know what I said or thought or felt, because human eyes can't see. I have no idea, as I look out at your faces, what you're thinking. If you're thinking about Supper, or if you're thinking about the verse we just read, or if you're thinking about how silly my haircut looks. I have no idea. Can't tell. But God knows the thoughts of each and every one of us. And we can't hide anything from Him. Not our actions, not our words, not even our thoughts. He knows. He's a God of knowledge. And because He knows, it says here in 1 Samuel 2:3, by Him actions are weighed. And weighed accurately. You know, we judge people sometimes unjustly because we don't know what they were thinking or what was actually going on. You know, you see somebody weaving down the road. You know, oh, they're drinking. Or, oh, they're texting on their phone and they're not paying attention. How many times, though, has it been because somebody was having some sort of a health issue? Maybe they were having a heart attack. Maybe they were having a stroke. Maybe they were having some serious sort of health problem that had suddenly hit them while they were on the road. But we judge them. We assume we know. But God never misjudges like that. He always knows because He knows all the way down to the thoughts of our heart. He is a God of knowledge. And because of that too, because He is a God of knowledge, He can reveal certain knowledge, and He has revealed certain knowledge to us through the Scriptures. The knowledge that we need, everything we need for life and godliness, He's given us. He's given us all those things. But of course, there are still some knowledge, some sorts of knowledge that He has that He hasn't chosen to reveal to us, that we don't need to know. But He is a God of knowledge, El Diak. And then, so what does the God you serve know about you? I mean, think about that. Well, He knows everything. So, when I stand before Him on Judgment Day, what will be revealed? Because there won't be any hiding anything at that point. So we need to be sure that we're ready. And that whatever secrets we may have had, we take care of those things so that they're not things that will be revealed in judgment. Then, El Darko Tamim, the God whose way is perfect. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 31. This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. He is the God whose way is perfect. So do you follow a God whose way is perfect? Are you following His way? Or, you know, trying to go your own way? I mean, most of us will acknowledge that, well, we're not the smartest person in the world. But we think, you know, I'm pretty smart. In fact, I saw the statistic. It was like 75 to 80% of people think that they're above average in intelligence. I guess they're wrong. At least, well, 25 to 30% of them are wrong. Because there obviously can't be 80% that are above the average. Only 50% could be above the average. That's kind of the way averages work. But, you know, we think we're pretty smart. And so sometimes we're tempted to think, you know, I can figure out which way I should go. I can figure out what path to take. I can figure out what I should do with my life. The Bible tells us again and again, the way of man is not in himself. There is a way that seems right to a man, but it leads to death. A lot of times when we strike out on our own, when we try to go a different way than God has laid out for us, it backfires horribly, doesn't it? Are we following that God whose way is perfect. Now, a lot of times He may lead us some ways we don't want to go. We talked about that in our Galatians class this morning, that the children of Israel, just a few days out of Egyptian bondage, were already complaining about the way that God was taking them, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. But God was careful to lead them. He didn't want to take them straight into battle. He led them out into the wilderness first so they'd avoid battles. He didn't want them straight off having to go into a fight. He knew what He was doing. And He was there with them, and He was making sure that the path was the right one. But all of us must go down some paths that we don't always like from time to time. But are we following Him? Trusting Him to lead us through those things? May not always mean that we will be led through physically safely. At some point, our way, our path on this earth, in this life, will come to an end. If we trust Him to lead us through this life, are we trusting Him to lead us to the next life, to lead us to heaven? Are we following the God whose way is perfect? And then El Chayil, God, my power. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 33. This carries with it the idea of Him providing my ability, being my resource for the power that I need. You know, we think about that a lot, you know, now that we have cell phones and things that you know, run on batteries, and sometimes we need to plug them into a source of power to recharge those batteries. What about us? 2 Samuel 22 and verse 33 says, God is my strength and power, and He makes my way perfect. Here again, hearkening back to verse 31, where He talked about the God whose way is perfect. He makes my way perfect if I'll follow Him. But do you depend on God or yourself for power? If you depend on yourself, your power is going to run out. And how will it be recharged again? You don't have the ability to recharge it yourself. And we have to look to God to be our source of power. In this same passage as well, Elmaz, God my strength. God is my strength. He is my defense. In fact, some translate this as God is my strong refuge. He's the place that I go to, kind of like a citadel or a castle or a fort that I go into for protection and for safety. He's a strong support and defense for me. My God is my strength and my power, and He makes my way perfect. We need to think about that as well. Who provides your strength? We all got up this morning. We're here now. How do we have the strength to do that? Well, is it because of vegetables that we ate? Is it because, you know, spinach? Can of spinach do that? We watch Popeye, right? You eat that can of spinach and you get your strength. Well, it is true, certainly, that physical food and things like that are the way God designed for us to get our nourishment and for our bodies to get energy and things like that. But our true strength, our inner strength, the Bible talks about how this outward person, this outward body is decaying. It's wearing away day by day. But inwardly, we're being renewed and strengthened. How is that? The things that I eat don't renew my soul. The water that I drink or milk or tea or whatever else, it doesn't restore my spirit. Only God can do that. And He does that, of course, on many cases through His Word, through fellowship with other Christians, through prayer, through meditating on His Word. Even through serving others. It's amazing how serving others can bring us to have a sense of strength within our souls. And then there is El Nafon Negama, God who avenges me. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 48, the God, one translation says, who gave me vengeance, who took vengeance for me and brought down people under me, brought down my enemies. God who avenges me, some translations say. Who are you counting on for vengeance against your enemies? You going to take care of that yourself? Well, I get even with them. They mistreat me, then I'll get them. I'll get them back. You live that way? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth? Or are we going to trust that God will take care of it? I'm reminded again of those souls under the altar in the book of Revelation. They're crying out to God, how long, Lord, until you take vengeance? And God comforts them and says, it'll be a little while, but don't you worry, it's going to happen. God will take vengeance on those that deserve it. Instead of us thinking about how much our enemy deserves vengeance from God, maybe we ought to be focusing more on ourselves and making sure that we don't wind up facing God's vengeance and wrath for some of the things that we may have done to others and the ways that we may have mistreated other people. We need to be aware of that possibility as well. The final one we want to look at tonight is El Hananora, awesome God. It's our awesome God. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 32. And we'll notice as he spins this phrase of praise to God. Notice the terminology that he uses, how much it's like some of the others that we've already gone through and in the review as well. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. In this prayer that Nehemiah records, there's several phrases about God that indicate His greatness. And of course, He is the awesome God. It's really unfortunate in our society today that the word awesome has really lost a lot of its punch. It's really lost a lot of its meaning. You know, you hear, and I don't know that the younger teenagers anymore do. I know even, you know, 10, 15 years ago, everything was awesome. Oh, that dog is awesome. Oh, that shirt is awesome. Oh, look at that dress is awesome. Oh, that, you know, that book is awesome. That TV show is awesome. That dessert was awesome. That hamburger was awesome. Everything's awesome. No, not really. It's just we've taken a word that really describes God, and not that it was only for God, but a word that describes a sense of awe. And when those kids are talking, oh, that's awesome, they don't understand what awe is. Awe is when the children of Israel are standing at the foot of the mountain and God speaks to them and they are shaking in their boots. They are in awe of Him. Awe is when when Peter kind of drowsily looks up and he sees Jesus there transfigured with Moses and Elijah, and he is so stupefied that he says something dumb, which is what Peter defaulted to when he was in awe. And probably what we would too if we were in a similar situation. We'd say something dumb. Awe is what happens when people saw miracles and they were speechless. They were stunned into silence. Awesome's not a hamburger or an article of clothing. A hamburger might be tasty. An article of clothing might be pretty. It might be cool. But it's not awesome, not really. It is unfortunate that this word has lost so much of its significance. But do you stand in awe of the God you adore? Do we just... Wait, there's a song. I don't know if that song's in this songbook or not. A song we sing, it was called "I Stand in Awe of You." It's a beautiful song that talks about how magnificent and majestic God truly is, and how when we consider our God, the living God, the God who is our strength and our power, who will avenge us, the God who knows us inside and out, knows every cell of our body, the God whose way is perfect. When we consider that God, God Almighty, the eternal, everlasting God, when we consider Him, we should stand in awe. We should be dumbfounded. We should be amazed. There's another song we used to sing, haven't heard in a long time either. "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene." Our God is an awesome God. That's another song that we sometimes sing. Do you stand in awe of your God? Do you adore Him? Have you ever seen in the little old Disney cartoon Sword in the Stone, they called it Twitterpated. Have you ever seen a boy who was Twitterpated by a pretty girl? Ever seen that? And he just had to pick up his chin off the floor, you know, and he just... You don't have to wipe his mouth because he's just, he doesn't know what to do. He can't say anything. He tries to say something, he makes a fool out of himself. I can tell some of you guys were just like that with your wives, weren't you? How did they ever decide to marry you? It's unbelievable how that happens. I don't know. I'll never figure it out. But sometimes they just feel sorry for us. Sometimes they say, "Well, this poor old fella, he's going to never find anybody if I don't take him." But you ever seen that in a boy? I mean, it happens with girls too, with whoever the latest guy that's a hunk is. I know this, but that's kind of a glimmer of what we really should see when we look at God. His beauty, His power, the nature of Him that is so far beyond our comprehension. We should marvel at Him. And we should adore Him more and more each day. It should never get old. We should never get tired of it. We should never get tired of praising Him, of worshiping Him, of honoring Him, and revering Him, because He deserves so much more than we can ever give Him. Our God loves us. do we love Him in return? If you're here tonight and you need to respond to God's invitation, He calls for us. He wants all of us to be with Him forever. If you have not responded to that call, come tonight while we stand and while we sing.